Today, the lectionary provides for us one of the most well-known passages in all of the Bible, used at countless weddings throughout the years. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul outdoes himself in a soaring tribute to the power and centrality of love. Those of you who were here last Sunday remember Paul's words in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians about spiritual gifts and their importance in the life of the church. Gifts of knowledge and speech, of healing, the working of miracles, of speaking in tongues, of teaching, giving assistance. These various gifts are identified as deriving from one and the same Spirit with the purpose of building up the body of Christ, the church. But then Paul goes on to state that the body of Christ, which exhibits these gifts, yet is devoid of love, is nothing more than noise. In fact, he ends chapter 12 with the words, "And I will show you a still more excellent way," which of course is the way of love. Paul is saying that these gifts God has given us are all for naught if we do not have love. The 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love." Friends, the flower fades. I've just lost my train of thought. What is it? You know what it is. "The word of our Lord shall stand forever." Let us pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your saving grace, your all-consuming love. As we reflect upon one of the most well-known passages in all of Scripture, silence our minds that we might be open to your Spirit. Amen. All you need is love, the Beatles remind us. Love is all you need. And the Apostle Paul would surely appreciate these lyrics. And surely love is the subject of more songs in history than any other subject. And love is not only an adult topic. Kids have opinions about love as well. For example, Manuel, who is 8, reflecting on the nature of love, notes, "Love is the most important thing in the world, but football is pretty good too." Regina, who is 10, shares, "I'm not rushing into being in love. I'm finding fourth grade hard enough." And Emily, age 8, notes, "Love is when you kiss all the time. Then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together, and you talk more. My mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss." Bobby, age 7, shares, "Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen." Rebecca, age 8, shares, "When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too." That's love. And finally, Nika, age 6, shares, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. Something tells me that Nika might grow up to be a Pauline scholar. Love, 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 all you need is love. One of the first things we learn about God is that verse from 1 John, God is love. But what does that mean? What is the nature of that love? For those of us who grew up in the church, going to Sunday school and such, we learned about God's love through passages such as that one, as the one in 1 John. And even more significantly, when we were tasked with memorizing the verse that Noe mentioned, John 3:16. You can say it with me if you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We learned that this God is a God who lives out that love in a demonstrative way by giving his son for us. You see, love, as the New Testament expresses it, as Christ lived it, is an active love, a love that gives, a love that sacrifices. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for friends. But there's another aspect to how we think about love and use the word today. Today we say we love ice cream, and we say we love our children, and we say we love to paint, and we say we love to sing, and we say we love to go on vacation, and we say we love God. And in each case, we mean something slightly different, but we use the same word, love. Well, the Greeks were a little more creative. Greek, the language in which the New Testament was written, had at least three words for love, each of which carried a different meaning. There's eros, which is, of course, means physical passion, love that is expressed physically. There's phileo, affection, brotherly, sisterly love. Think of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, love shared between friends. And finally, there is agape, eros, phileo, agape, which is the word used here in verse 13 and in most of the New Testament. And while eros and phileo are perfectly appropriate and fitting words for love in their context, with phileo even being used in the New Testament several times, it is agape love that most reveals the heart of God. Agape love, you see, is at its heart more than an emotion or a feeling. Agape love is concrete. One can see it at work. One only has to look at the cross. That is agape love, a love that gives, a love that sacrifices. So two brief observations. I've already touched on one of them. One, the love God shows in Jesus Christ is far more profound than simply an emotion. Agape love, you see, is a choice. We can choose to love. God chose to love us in Jesus Christ, and for us today, we can make the same choice. We can choose to love. What do you mean, you ask? How can that be? We can't choose whom we love. Well, you see, when Jesus says, love your enemy, he's not talking about an emotion. He doesn't mean we have to have affection for who we would identify as our enemy, or like them, or agree with their politics. No, when Jesus says, love your enemy, what he is saying is deal with your enemies with patience, prayer, desiring for them the same wholeness God in Christ offers that you have. All of which are matters of the will, a choice. Of course, this is not easy. And it's part of the reason the love of Christ is so strong and held up for us as a model. But we can choose to live by agape love, to frame our conflicts, to treat our neighbors, to engage in ministry under the rubric of a love which is patient and kind, a love which is not arrogant or boastful, a love which is not irritable or resentful, a love which cuts across hate and begins the healing process which restores human relationships. Agape love is a choice we make in response to God's great love for us. We choose to love every time we go and serve in a soup kitchen. We choose to love every time we help a friend in need. We choose to love every time we pray for our enemies and try to understand them. Agape love is a choice. And secondly, agape love comes with great risk. You can get hurt. You can get taken advantage of. You can be ridiculed. You can even be killed for exhibiting agape love. Leslie Weatherhead tells the story of a young soldier who asked his commanding officer, a tough sergeant, if he could go into no man's land to retrieve a buddy who had been hit. The sergeant said, "You can go, but it won't be worth it. Your friend might already be dead, and you will possibly lose your life." The young soldier went anyway. He reached his friend, carried him back to their lines, but in the process, a bullet hit him. He fell with his friend at the feet of the sergeant, who said, "I told you it wouldn't be worth it. Your friend is dead, and you are dying." The young soldier responded quickly, "It was worth it, because when I got to my friend, he was still alive and said, 'I knew you would come.'" Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for a friend. Agape love comes with great risk. And the good news for you and for me is that from God's perspective, you and I were worth the risk. For God so loved the world, that means you and me, that he gave his only Son, Christ gave his blood as a paradigm for Christian living, agape love, love as a matter of the will, is at the core of who we are and who we should be. Love as risk. Agape love must be at the core of the life of a church. Love as an emotion makes the world go round. Love as an emotion binds us together. Love as an emotion warms our hearts. Love as an emotion lifts us to the heavens. Thank God for this type of love. Yet God grant to you and to me and to this church the courage to go beyond eros and phileo to agape love. Then we will truly be imitating the love of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. Amen.